We're sharing about the sayings of Jesus, and I want to share today about something that's really challenging me. It has challenged me, and it is challenging me, and has challenged me over my walk as a Christian. And that's with the teaching of Jesus, the first part of teaching that he gives after giving the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. So I want to read it, and it's Matthew chapter 5. And I want to raise a question by making a statement. So I'm going to be speaking about salt and light, and say that you are salt and light, question mark. You are salt and light, question mark. I want us to see something about what the Lord Jesus is saying here. So, starting at verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus made some statements about light. I want to put it into a perspective, and to read from Proverbs 4:18. "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Jesus spoke of himself as being light. John 8:12, he said, "Then he spoke to them saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.'" I want to emphasize the words light of life. It has to do with living. Light has to do with living, being alive. In John 9:5, he said, "While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And in John 12:36, "While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them, which is a really interesting thing. He went away to pray. John Wesley said this in his journals concerning being the light of the world. He said, "If you are thus holy, you can no more be hid than the sun in the firmament, no more than a city on a mountain." If you are holy, if you are thus holy, you can no more be hid than the sun in the firmament. In other words, the people who are holy shine brightly as the sun and as a city on a mountain. So when Jesus said, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill," the word literally is mountain there. And he said, "It cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket." So I want us to see some things about this. First of all, about the first passage, first verse, about salt. And to realise two things. Salt has to do with the internal. Light has to do with the external. The internal, of course, affects the external, but light has to do with the internal. The internal work of God is seasoning in our life. God is working inside of us to change us. He's seasoning our life. He's doing things. He's making us holy. We are called to be holy as he is holy. He's making us holy. Our lives are bland, and he is the spice of life. Without Jesus, we have no spice. Without Jesus, we have no salt. Without Jesus, our lives are so bland, we're dead. We're like the salt that's lost its savour to be trampled underfoot by men. In actual fact, Jesus is not just speaking about individual people here, but he's talking to his people. So he is talking to his church when he's making these statements. So yes, it's personal. But yes, it also has to do with the group of people, his people that he's speaking to. So our saltiness, if we are truly salty, and it has to do with the teaching on the Beatitudes that he gives, but if we are truly salty, we will be holy. There will be something about us that is the very life of God that will be in us and be lived through us. In other words, if we are the salt of the earth, we need to understand that Jesus is the salt of the earth. We need to understand that we only have what we get from him. We can never ever change ourselves, only he can change us. He changes us internally. Now the process that talks about this salty action in our life is the word propitiation. We are being changed, and we're being saved from judgment, and we're being changed. We're being sanctified. We're being changed. So this saltiness, it's this way. Look, if our lives are bland, we aren't being changed, and we can't change anything. If our lives are salty, we are being changed, and we're changing things. Just a simple thing. If we're bland and don't have salt, we're not being changed, and we cannot change anything. Talking from eternal perspectives. If we are salty, if we have the seasoning of God in us, in our lives, we are being changed into his likeness, and we are changing the circumstances. We are being agents of change. So the question is, how salty are we? That's the question. How salty are we? Are we really being changed, and are we agents of change? Are we changing things? Are we being changed? That's a question. That's a question that really perplexes me. That's a question that haunts me by the Spirit of God. That's a question that challenges me. Because I know that God wants us to make a mark. I know God wants us to make change. I know God wants us to be the people of change. I know he wants the city of Newcastle changed. I know he wants lives changed. I know he wants us changed. We are being changed into his likeness. And we are to be salty. He said, if we've lost our saltiness, we're good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And I want to say that much of the church is like that today, being trampled underfoot by men. That's the way it is. People today scoff at the church, laugh at the church, ridicule the church, militant people. But people that just, like Peter shared, you know, since he's become a Christian, the experience he's had in his own life, and we've all had that to a degree. But because the church has become insipid and lost its savour, lost its saltiness, is no longer being changed, it has no power to bring change. And what it proclaims, it doesn't live up to, it doesn't do, it doesn't live. So the challenge comes to me, because being part of the church, is that true of me? Have I lost my saltiness? Have I lost my ability to be changed into his image and being changed by him? And have I lost my ability to be able to change the world? Well, I cry out to God and I say, God, make me salt. Make me salty. Bring the seasoning back into my life. Change me, Jesus. Change me into your image. Change me into your likeness. Change my way of thinking. I don't want to become so focused upon myself that I lose the focus of the kingdom of heaven, that I lose the focus of his salt and his savour. And then he brings this whole area into the light. He changes it from the work that happens within us and through us. He says that we are to be salty. That's the way we're meant to be. Of course, we're not meant to be brackish salt water, backwater stuff. It's not talking about being dead in our own self-interest, like a little eddy in a backwater and become brackish. But he's talking about the flow of God's Spirit. And there is seasoning in that. Do you know, being salty means this. Being salty means that we will hurt people. Salt gets into a wound And when it brings healing, it really stings. I remember when I had this injury and I got golden staph infection and with months in hospital and saline solution and all the stuff and saying that I could never put it in the light and stuff like that. And it was so putrid, it was rotting, the flesh was rotting. Margaret knows what it was like. And I cried out to God and asked him, what was I to do? And two words came to my mind, salt and light. Doctor said I couldn't take the bandages off and stuff like that. So what I did was I took the bandages off, got the Saxa salt shaker and poured salt all over that. And I can't tell you how much that smarted, how much that stung, that pain, something shocking. And it just sort of wet, the whole thing just started to weep. But within a week, within a few days actually, it was 3 days, it was completely healed. Salt does that. But when it brings its healing power, it really smarts, it really stings, it really does something to us. It really brings that to us. So our saltiness will irritate some people, it will hurt some people, but it will heal some. You know, Paul says that in Corinthians, doesn't he? He says that the preaching of the cross, the foolishness of preaching Christ, you know, it's a stumbling block to some. You know, it's foolishness to others, but it's the power of God to salvation for those who will be healed. Saltiness does that. And for some reason or other, the church over this current period, going back, you know, probably a generation now, the message of the church is to be anything but salty. It's to be palatable. It's to be bland. It's to try to get people on side. It's try to influence people, trying to bring people around and that. And there is no other way than to preach the saltiness of the message for people to get saved. You've got to apply salt for healing to come. That's what Jesus is saying here. And some people will get hurt, some people it'll sting, but we're so afraid of upsetting people. And we're so afraid that people might think that we're weird or too fanatical or something like that. Oh, I would rather be that than to lose my savour, lose my saltiness, and to be trampled underfoot by men. So he comes to the light, and so the question comes again to us, and the light has to do with that which emanates out of us. Because he says, you are the light of the world. That word world is cosmos. It can be translated mankind, which is what it means when he says you're the light of the world. You're the light of mankind. Now, Jesus is the light. We've already seen that he is the light. But he says, you are the light of man. There is something that comes from God, that comes from Jesus, into our heart that illumines us and causes us to be light. But this is the question we need to ask. What sort of light am I? Am I a tiny little spark that's just barely just fighting to survive, to keep its sort of little spark alive? Am I sort of like a match that's just blazing away by itself, you know, just trying to sort of keep a light and to survive? Or are we like a roaring fire, which is a symbolism that's given in the scriptures when it says that Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire? The fire of God comes. On the day of Pentecost, the tongues of fire came, symbolizing that this very light, this blazing quality that was there. So light is something that we are. And he talks about being a city on the hill, and we use the phrase, as others do as well, that we're a city within a city. This is where it comes from. He says, you are the light of the world. He said, a city set on a hill can't be hidden. He's talking about the church. You know, the Bible says a lot about this city. Revelation talks about this city coming down as a new Jerusalem out of heaven, as a bride adorned for adorned. And so the church is called the city of God, comes down out of heaven. But what sort of light are we? That's the question. So it's talking about personal light, but it's talking also about corporate light. In Philippians 2:15, it says, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, we do shine as lights. Individually, we're meant to shine as lights. Then when we come together, corporately, we're like a city set on a mountain that cannot be hidden. But he uses the phrase here, hiding our light under the basket. And you've got to ask yourselves, what sort of light is it meant to be, first of all? The light that we have is meant to be seen by everybody. It's a city on a hill, not a city in the valley. It's not somewhere where it can't be seen. I don't know whether or not you've ever been out on a boat and you're sailing off and in the night time everything's dark and you come around the coast and there's a city and you can see the glow from way off, you know. Interesting when they had the shots coming from outer space and you could see the cities all around the world, and then they had this sort of turn off the light, save the planet thing, and the lights would sort of go really dim, you know, as the lights went off. Well, we're meant to be like that. The church is meant to be like a light on a hill for everybody to see. But the question comes, why isn't the church blazing today? And it's not. Why aren't we blazing today? The reason why we're not blazing today is because our individual lights are just flickering little, tiny little, you know, just barely seen flickers. We've got the light, but it's hidden under a basket. And the basket is an important symbolism. Because in Jesus' day, the basket symbolised certain things. It symbolised prosperity. People gathered their produce in the fields in baskets. The basket was the means that showed your busyness of your lifestyle, your work ethic. It showed your prosperity. It showed the basket was something that had to do with people's self-interest. That's what the basket was all about. The basket had to do with their work, with their life, with everything. Everything in the home was stored in baskets. They didn't have cupboards in their kitchens like we do and pantries. So the basket was what was used. The basket had everything in. Today, the only baskets that we have in our homes usually are washing baskets where the dirty clothes go. But in Jesus' day, that's what the basket was. And he said, don't hide your light under that. In other words, he's saying, don't hide your light under your own self-interest. The one thing that causes our light to flicker and to die, and we lose the urgency. See, when we first get saved, it's blazing in our heart. It's like, wow, I'm saved. There's something that's happened. There's peace. There's love. There's this God thing that I can't get enough of. And you can't keep me quiet about it. You know, that's what it was like when we got saved, wasn't it? Well, that's what the Ephesian church was like. Filled with this wonder and this glory of the salvation of Jesus. The light was blazing in their hearts. But in Revelation chapter 2, it speaks there clearly about the Ephesian church that they had lost their first love, and if they didn't repent, their lampstand would be taken away. In other words, they'd stopped glowing. They were no longer a city on a hill. And for me, when I look at this passage of Scripture, these hard sayings of Jesus here, it challenges me. It challenges me in how do I become salty again? How can I really be salty? And how can I really be a blazing light? How can I really be on fire for Jesus? Well, the first thing that I need to understand about this passage of Scripture is that he's challenging them about something. They needed to understand that they were each one missionaries for Jesus. And I want to challenge you today that each one of us are missionaries for Jesus. The first and the primary call upon your life and upon my life is to be a son of God, a daughter of God. And as such, I am called, as the Bible says, an ambassador for Christ. So I am on his mission. I am representing my King, my Lord, my Saviour. I am His light on the earth today. He is not the light. He's the light in us, and we are the light of the world today. You and me. So He said, let your light shine. Let your light shine so that everybody can see it. Well, how come it's not? Because it's under the peck measure. It's under the basket. It's under the basket of our own self-interest. So a lot of our Christianity today is God blessing me in what I can do and what I can get in my employment, in my possessions, in my family, in my things. It's all about that stuff. We seem to have lost this urgency that people are dying and going to a Christless eternity in hell. We're probably having people dying in our families that are going to hell in hell today because there's been no light blazing. And that's the truth. I thank Jesus that when my sister was dying of a tumour on the brain, I was able to go over there and share Jesus with her, and she came alive in faith in Jesus again. And she's with Him now. I thank the Lord that when my granddad was dying in his late 70s and he was dying on his deathbed, that he held my hand, he looked up into my face, and he was with Jesus. He came to the Lord when he never got out of hospital, dying of emphysema and cancer. I thank the Lord that people like Norm Bramwell will come to Jesus because there is light. There is something that is supposed to be contagious. I don't want to be a soldier that's bound up in the affairs of everyday life where I can't please my commander-in-chief. I want to be a soldier who's sold out for Jesus so that if I'm a lawyer, I'm a lawyer because I'm a missionary for Jesus and I'm His man in that place, in that area of influence. If I work in an office, in a hearing office, or if I work in a workshop, or if I work with a group of guys painting, or wherever my area of influence is, my primary purpose is I'm a light for Jesus. I'm on fire for Jesus. I'm there to share Jesus with people. And you can't share Jesus in the back door. I'm convinced of it. You can't share Jesus with pussy-wussy, airy-fairy stuff. Because as soon as we do, we lose our soldiness. We've got to talk to people about their salvation. We've got to talk to people about the fact that they're going to go to a Christless eternity. We've got to talk to people and give salt and be light and let the healing come, but let the offence happen too if it's going to be. I don't know what it is that's happened to us. It seems to me that the church has become so introverted that we focus so much upon all of our problems now. So we're counselling constantly, we're constantly involved in therapy and running seminars and trying to get people to be victorious in their Christian life. And why do we do that? We do that because the passion has gone, because the light has flickered out, because our saltiness has become bland. If we were radical for Jesus, if we were on fire for Jesus, if we just shared Jesus, if we just realised the divine call of God upon our lives, if we realised that we are appointed sons, heirs of the Father and ambassadors for Him, if we realised that we are the ones that He has got in the world to change Newcastle. And I want to tell you something. We're going to give an account. Yes, we are. This challenges my heart. I would hate to stand before God and for God to say, what happened to the saltiness? What happened to your light? I'd hate to stand before Jesus and hear those words. I don't want my lampstand removed. And even though we are just small in number, and even though we are just a pioneer situation, it's so easy for us to think, well, it's not that important. It is important. We as the people of God, when we come together, more than two of us together, agreeing together, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is here. He's here to empower us. He's here to emblazon us. He's here to make us salty, so that there is something about our lives that is incredibly active that touches people's lives. I'm tired of not offending people. There are Christians today that live that are lost. I'm sure that they're going to hell. They think they're saved. They're going to church. Their whole life is geared around possessions and around their lifestyles and all this and getting more and bigger and better and brighter. And I'm convinced they don't know the light. I'm convinced they've got no passion for Jesus. I'm convinced because of those things they're in a lost state and they need someone to say, hey, look at your life. Need to have something to say, hey, wake up. It's Jesus. It's not the other stuff, it's Jesus. I remember a time when pastoring a church over in Toronto and a group of people got together and we had a discipleship school, and with all the failings and the faults of human flesh in that which was mine primarily, some of the people that did that school had the most exciting times of their lives. Most exciting time of their life in the sense of stepping out of their comfort zone and going on mission for Jesus. There is something about living as missionaries for Jesus. There is something about realizing that it's me. It's not Pastor Gary or Pastor somebody or evangelist somebody or whatever. It's me. Do you know, it's you, it's me. Well, there was something about Philip's life, wasn't there? Something about Stephen's life, wasn't there? Something about Peter's life, wasn't there? Something about Paul's life, wasn't there? Something about James's life, wasn't there? Something about John Mark's life, wasn't there? Yeah? Whatever it was, caused them to be killed for their faith. They all died. They all died for their faith. It wasn't that they died physically, they died way before that to themselves. And their light blazed. And men and women through the ages, through the dark ages and through the times of great devastation upon the earth, and we've got great darkness upon the earth today, and a great influx of all sorts of religions into this country. And the church is quiet. It's all ecumenical. It's praying with all the other religions and doing all the stuff that goes with that. And yet there have been people throughout history, why we're here today, even meeting in the name of Jesus, who have blazed the way in the dark times. Have blazed the way. And I don't know about you, but something stirs in my heart. I want my life to count. I want Church on the Rock's life to count. I don't want us to be... I know in my spirit that God is going to bless and multiply and take us somewhere in a destiny in this city. I've always had something about it. And yet, within the midst of it, we face this whole thing. And the thing that we face is this day we live in a me generation. The church is a me church. It's all about me. And we can show the funny little things on the YouTube that talks about me and the songs about me and all this sort of stuff. We can do that, but it's so terribly tragic. It's devastating. It's being trampled underfoot by men. So we worry about my time. We worry about my things. You know, it's all me. And yet Jesus told us that we're to die to self and live to Him, being a light. Well, how do we restore it? That's the thing. Because it does need to be restored. It needs to be restored in me. It needs to be restored in you. It needs to be restored in His church. I think that if we're here today and we think that it doesn't need to be restored in me, there's something terribly wrong with us. It needs to be restored in me. It needs to be restored in each one of us. And this is the thing. How is it restored? Light shines when we're sold out to Jesus. To live for Him rather than living for ourselves. Light starts to blaze. Light shines. It's like God turns up the heat. It's like God turns up and He fans the flames of His Spirit. It's what He does. His eyes are still roaming to and fro across the earth, looking for somebody on whose behalf He can show Himself strong. Oh God, may it be us. May it be me. Our light shines when we live through Him, not self. See, the counterbalance is Jesus or self. That's the basket is self. Jesus means if I'm going to follow Him and live for Him, I've got to die to this. I don't want my light under that. It's to obey Him, not to obey self. And this is the great thing where I want us to come today as we finish. The great temptation of Satan in the garden. You realise, don't you, that the command of God came in the creation when He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He was the light. When we get to heaven, there'll be no sun, for He is the light. He'll illumine everything, you see. So He said, "Let there be light." He's never said, "Stop the light." The light still shines. Of course, Jesus is that. And you know that when the devil came, he came to bring darkness in the light. Men, Adam and Eve, were in the light of God's presence. They're in the light of His love. They lived in Him. They walked in Him. They talked with Him in the cool of the day. They were in sweet harmony and relationship with Him. And Satan came. And the thing that Satan did to bring darkness to the human race was get them focused on themselves. This is what's in it for you. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. God knows that. He's keeping that a secret from you. So what was it? It was all self. The whole temptation of Satan is self. And that's what you and I wrestle with every day of our lives. We wrestle with our own self. We wrestle with living for self, fulfilling self, meeting self's expectations and others' expectations and stuff like that. So rather than obeying Jesus, we obey self. We live more for self than we live for Him. And I guess to appease our conscience, we try to tag a little bit of Him into our self-life. Perhaps you're not like me. That's what I tend to do. And I know Jesus is saying to us something in this. He says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now we know that the good works that he's talking about are not just the good things that you do. They're the works of the Father. That's what he's talking about. Jesus said, "I do the works of my Father. What I do, I see the Father doing." That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about being do-gooders. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about doing the works of the Father, that the Father may see it. He says, "Let it shine, and your works will be great. Your works will be glorious. You'll blaze," in other words. As we live in the light, this is what we're told in 1 John. He says, as you walk in the light, as you walk in the light, as you live in the light, as you walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. When we walk in the light, when we walk in the light, when we walk in the light. Does it mean that you don't have your jobs? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that we realise that those jobs are just vehicles. Where I reside, what I do, it's not to make money. God knows what I need. God will provide what I need. And the focus, when our focus is wrong, then our efforts of making money, because that's our goal, becomes futile. We've got like purses with holes in them, the Bible talks about. But when we live for Jesus
and we glorify Him and we're missionaries for Him where we work and where we live, then He provides everything that we need. Everything. Everything. What an incredible thing. Lord Jesus, as we have these words reverberating in our minds and in our spirit, in our heart, challenge us, Lord. Challenge us. Don't let us become bland. Don't let us lose the saltiness. We tend to sort of almost feel as though we've almost lost it. But we come back to You to let You change us. For our seasoning, our saltiness comes from You, Jesus. And we ask You, Lord, that as flickering a little flame that we are, that, Lord, that we'd come back to You and realize Your call, realize that You've called us as missionaries, realize that You are the one blazing in our hearts and that You are the light. And as we live for You and stop living for ourselves, the light won't be under the basket of self, but will blaze, not only in our house, but as we come together, will blaze like a city on a mountain. So that we will be a city, the city of God, in this city of Newcastle. And so, Father, we can't pray and ask You to save the city as though somehow You're going to do it separate from us. But You work through Your people. So emblazon us. Salty us again. Make us become the people who aren't afraid to live and speak and even die for our God. That we may die to self and live for God. Jesus, do this in us. Do this in me, Jesus. Continue to make me a radical. Continue to make me on fire. Continue to make it burn in my belly. Fill me, Lord, with vision. Fill me with destiny. Fill me with the mission that You've given and the gifts that You've given. And fill each one of us, Lord, in the areas of influence that You've given us to be, that we may draw upon You, upon the light, and be light, and salt, and heal. We ask it in Your name.